Acts chapter 7 tonight. Acts chapter 7. I agree with Brother Lauk. It pretty much was a beautiful day to do anything, and I'm glad you chose to come to church tonight. Midweek service is kind of like, I don't know what it's like, but it's sometimes bittersweet, you know? It's like, I just got home, I'm tired, and but then once you get here, it's like, oh, I'm hoping that when you leave here tonight, you are thankful that you went to church. All right, here we are. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. Acts chapter 7, for sake of time, we'll jump ahead. Stephen is preaching, and he's pretty much going through the entire history of Israel. He got to the end, and he pretty much said, "You're guilty. You're guilty of sin. You're guilty of murder. You're guilty." In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so upset they couldn't even say words, it says. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. And the Bible says, and stoned him. That's a death sentence right there. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not the sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how perfect it is and how we can go to it for hope and strength and wisdom and guidance. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for dying on the cross and giving us the gift of eternal life. Thank you that I can't do anything to earn it. And God, that you've given it to us freely. Lord, I pray that tonight as we open up your word, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts and you would help us. Lord, help us with a very difficult thought here tonight. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Say difficult. What's the difficulty? I believe the Bible to be true. 100%. Cover to cover. Not a single word wrong. Not even a mistake anywhere. And when I read Acts chapter 7, I believe that there was a man named Stephen that was preaching, and there was a group of people that didn't like it, and they got so upset that they couldn't even know what to say, that they took him and they grabbed him literally, dragged him out of the city, and then took giant stones and crushed his body and killed him. Stephen, somebody's son. Stephen, maybe somebody's dad. Stephen, maybe somebody's best friend. Stephen, a fellow Christian. And we look at this and, you know, we understand the impact. Oh, we understand the impact of Acts chapter 7. Doctrinally speaking, incredibly significant. But practically speaking, incredibly heartbreaking. Because there really was a guy. There really was a man that preached the truth and was dragged out and killed. In Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to establish a little bit of a foundation here and then try and be a help. Matthew chapter 14. We'll start in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth from themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." He called out Herod, John the Baptist. Didn't like it, Herod. When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. True story? Yes, there really was a Herod, and there really was a John the Baptist. And Herod makes a promise to a woman, and he says, "Hey, whatever you want, I'll give you." And she said, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. John, a real person? Yeah. Real prophet of God? Real man of God? What would he eat? Anyone remember? Yeah, Isaiah? Wild honey and locusts. There he is. Preacher of righteousness. The forerunner to Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. The man that actually physically baptized Jesus Christ. And here he finds himself in prison at the wrong end of a conspiracy. And what happens? Lost his head over it. That must have been tough. See, what are you getting at tonight? Ever go through life and just kind of look, sit back for a second and go, "God, what are you doing?" How about these words? "God, I just don't understand." We look at the life of Stephen. He was a preacher of righteousness. He shouldn't have died. John the Baptist, the prophet himself. Acts chapter 8. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Hey, life has a series of things that sometimes just don't make sense to us. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." This is right after Stephen being killed. "And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made him great lamentation over him." As for Saul, look at what he did. He made havoc for the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. He went looking for Christians and imprisoning Christians. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Saul was on his way to Damascus to find more Christians to imprison them. True? Yeah. How would you like to be a Christian during that time? We get upset because we got to wear a mask. 6 feet apart. They're going house to house, dragging people out. Moms, dads, children, killing them, imprisoning them. Just, the Bible says, wreaking havoc. Made havoc of the church. Don't you think there were some people sitting off to the side going, "God, what are you doing?" Saying words like this, "I just don't understand." Acts chapter 12, our last example. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Saul is out of the picture. Say, what happened to Saul? Saul got saved. Saul was on his way, if we continued Acts chapter 9, Saul was on his way to Damascus, and he met somebody along the way. The Lord himself knocked him right off his horse, and he responds for the first time in his life correctly, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And now he's a missionary to the Gentiles, and he writes two-thirds of your New Testament, and he turns his world upside down. So Herod takes over for the role, chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And look at now, he killed James, the brother of John, with sword. And what does he have? He has Peter in prison also, vowing to kill him in the morning. John lost his brother by the hand of Herod and a sword. I wonder if James thought, God, I don't know. I don't understand what you're doing. Hey, in your life, have you ever asked that question? Have you ever looked at the horizon of your life and said, God, I'm just not understanding this. Life's just not making sense right now. It got really hard overnight. It got really difficult. There came a lot of unexpected things. God, are you really who you say you are? What do you do when you don't understand? What are you doing in my life? Maybe it's health. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's just direction for your life. Maybe it's complete sorrow and heartache of a broken heart. And you can't make any sense of it. See, if in school, if a student doesn't understand how to diagram a sentence, we can teach that because I have understanding of that. You know what? If I don't understand, if I could have enough time with Isaiah, I could teach him how to solve trinomials and graph parabolas and hyperbolas. Eventually, you'll get there. He's like, those aren't even words. But I have understanding, therefore I can pass understanding to him. But how about when no one around here understands what's going on? What do you do with that when there is no understanding to get from somebody else? Because Isaiah 55, let's look here, verses we've looked at before. I want to try and be a help to you tonight. What do you do when you don't understand? I sent you a message this afternoon or so. This is a little bit more of a sobering thought. Usually on a Wednesday night, as Brother Lauk prays so often, we try and give you a little piece of candy or something flowery and send you on your way. Not really, but have a simple thought and try and encourage you. But here we have a little more sobering of a thought. A sobering thought tonight. What do I do when I don't understand? And I'm reminded of these words here in Isaiah 55:8. And God tells us this, and let's never lose sight of this. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. The way God thinks is different than how I think. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. How God does things is different than how I do things. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. He says, they're so separated, my thoughts and your thoughts, and my ways and your ways. It's measured from the earth to the heaven. How high is that? Really high. It's not like, oh, Isaiah, you're almost there, buddy. You're like right there, and then we'll get you over the hump and we'll teach you that. No, he says, you're there, and I'm way up there. And that's how different we think and do. And all too often we come to God and say, God, why would you And honestly, I'm here to tell you tonight, there are some things that just won't make sense until we're there. There's some things that we're just going to have to reserve ourselves to know that I just don't understand. Does that mean I can't be sorrowful? No, look, let's look at some verses. Psalm 147. We've all experienced sorrow. We've all experienced difficulty. Psalm 147 and verse 3. And look at these comforting words. Psalm 147 and verse 3. The Bible says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. You know what? God doesn't leave us broken. He doesn't leave us decimated. He has a way to heal us. Look at Psalm 34. As we're still in Psalm 34. Look at verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Look at verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God says, I just get close to those that are broken. Is it a sin to have a broken heart? No. I bet John did when his brother James was killed. Jesus did when John the Baptist died. There were kids crying as their moms and dads were being hauled off, even though they didn't understand. God says, that's all right, I'll still be there for you. It's not wrong to be sorrowful. Look at Ecclesiastes. It tells us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I believe in the 60s or 70s that someone took these words and put to song, but the Bible says, long before the 60s or the 70s, about 1,000 years before Christ, there's a time to weep in verse 4. There's a time for that. There's a time to feel sorrow and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. He says, hey, we can make provision for that. I understand that. God made us emotional people. And when we experience heartache, I just think of some of the things that we've gone through as a church body. There's been difficulty. And a lot of those things, we look at God and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. And I have to be content in that. That I don't understand what He's doing. But His ways aren't my ways. And His thoughts aren't my thoughts. So what am I supposed to do? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 8. When the boys were little, we have about 1 million Legos at our house. Brother Jabisky, do you have Legos at your house? Yeah, we used to. And we still do, and there are 1 million Legos. And we have bins of Legos. And the boys would come, and they would just bring me Legos and say, Dad, can you make something? I go, guys, this is just a mess. It's, you know, where are the instructions? And you know what? That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to take our brokenness and just say, God, can you do something with this? Because I don't know what you're doing. And you gave me this, and this is all I got to work with. My whole life fell apart all around me, and I'm just got a bunch of pieces right here. And I'm just going to, because I have no idea what you're doing, I'm just going to give it back to you and trust you, even though I don't understand. Acts chapter 8, in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That was Stephen. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church. We've read these verses. I want to show you something else here that maybe we've missed. There was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. But it's for a season. It's a time. Please don't get me wrong. I am not being unsensitive. Is that the word? Not sensitive? Insensitive, thank you. I'm not being insensitive. But you have got to continue. Because if you don't, you'll just be sitting with a bunch of pieces. Even though you don't understand, you've got to continue on. Remember when Pastor Huber passed away? Man, that shook us all to the core. That was not the first time I experienced something like that. Some close to 20 years before, my mom passed away suddenly, very similarly. And all those feelings, all that came about again. I don't know why it felt like it was even harder. One of the last messages Pastor Huber preached was keep the fire burning. And we took that thought, and that helped me so much. Nick, don't stop. Continue to preach the word. For if we were to stop and close the doors due to catastrophe, I don't think God would have been honored and pleased with that. Was it difficult? Absolutely. But together and through the strength of God, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, continued on. Even though we felt sorrow. Even though we did not understand. Even though we were so tempted to ask God, why? Maybe you did. Sometimes my children ask me questions and I just don't answer them. I say, why not? There's no point. And maybe you ask God, God, why did you? And you can fill in the blank of whatever your thing was. You felt like, I never got an answer to that. He can answer that. There might be some things that you just won't understand until you get there. But he does want you to continue. In verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What's happening back home? Great persecution. Saul wreaking havoc, taking Christians house to house, taking them out, killing them, torturing them, imprisoning them. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame and healed. Look at verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. Even though you don't understand, even though it doesn't make sense to you, number one, continue on. Number two, rejoice. Do not lose your joy. We all know joy comes as a byproduct of our obedience to God. And Philip would have missed out on joy had he sat down and said, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to sorrow. I'm going to have pity. I am not going to continue on. No, Philip went to the next town and continued to preach and continued to do the things that he was supposed to do. And as a result, there was great joy in that city. And I wonder how many people miss out on the healing of not being able to understand because they just stop. Don't lose your joy. Remember to rejoice. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 we've already been to. Matthew 14 is where we find the beheading of John the Baptist. Verses 1 through 11. And verse 12, it says this, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it. Who? Of John the Baptist. and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, look at how he responds. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. What did he want? I just want to be left alone for a couple minutes. I need to get alone. What do you think he was doing? Isaiah, do you have a thought? What do you think? Praying. I think him and the Father were just talking. What do you do when you don't understand? Number one, you continue on. Number two, you continue to rejoice. Number three, you pray. Get alone with the Lord. Reestablish that connection. That's what Christ did. When John the Baptist was killed, do you know what he did? You know what he could have done? And know what he didn't do? Goodbye, Herod. He could have. Could have made it look like an accident. If anybody could have, it would be Christ. I don't need 10,000, Father. I just need one angel. And bring the dull sword. I want it to really hurt. Right? But he didn't. He went and got alone with the Father. What do you do? What do you do? The best thing you can do is get alone with the Father a little bit and reestablish that connection. Why? Because now there is a pull at that connection. Because you're going to want to doubt him. You're going to want to move on faith. You're going to want to stop those things. You're going to want to retreat back and separate from you and God. And what did Jesus do? He got all the closer to the Father. He prayed. What do you do when you don't understand? We continue on. We rejoice. We pray. We trust the Lord. That requires faith. See, we're in the middle of the story. See, I can read the book of Acts and I see how it turns out. And I know it all works out good. But when they were in the middle of it, that's tough. And when you're in the middle of it, it's tough. It's tough to continue on. It's tough to want to get close to the Father. It's tough to even pray. And it certainly is tough to trust God. But that's what we need to do. Trust Him. Look at Isaiah 26. Our very first memory verse this year. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. One of the greatest dangers of when these catastrophes are difficult things or things that happen in our life that we don't understand, the greatest danger is in our mind. And the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust Him. That is a conscious decision on your part. That takes work. That takes effort. Trust Him. Lastly, we'll just look at one of these examples. Look at Daniel chapter 6. What do you do when you don't understand? Number one, you continue on. Number two, you do not lose your joy. Number three, you continue to pray. You get closer to the Lord. Number four, you trust Him more than ever before. And lastly, you know, the Bible says to be thankful in all things. So how is that? Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Isn't that a blessing for Daniel? What a testimony of Daniel. They tried to find a problem with him. They couldn't. He was too faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. Look at now. Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Unless we can make his relationship with God a crime, he doesn't do anything wrong. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever, and all the princes of the kingdom, and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains all consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Knowing very well that this would be the downfall of Daniel. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. The highest law in the land will sign it according to that. Cannot be broken. 30 days. Anybody prays to anybody but the king will be tossed into the den of lions. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knows that the writing's been signed. He knows that the very daily procedures that he goes to, the daily relationship that he has with his God is now a crime. He went into his house and his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. Tell me the next 3 words. And gave thanks. What do you do when you don't understand? You give thanks. For sake of time, we won't go there. There's a young man. God comes to him and he says, "I have a message for you. I want you to go tell that city an important message." He goes, "That city over there?" He said, "That city over there." He goes, "Fine, I'm going this way." And Jonah goes the opposite direction. And God says, "Hey, what are you doing over here?" And all of a sudden he brings a storm. And all of a sudden that big boat is bouncing back and forth. And Jonah tells the people in the boat, he said, "You got to cast me over. I'm running from God." And he found me. See, we can't ever run away from God. And then what happens? A big giant fish comes and swallows Jonah. Wham! And there Jonah is, Isaiah, in the middle of a giant fish, left for dead. And you know what he does? He prays and gives thanks to God. What do you do when you don't understand? What do you do when your life doesn't make sense? Do you continue? Or have you stopped? Have you lost your joy? Or did you rejoice? Did you push against the Lord? Or did you get away and just get as close to Him as possible? Were there doubts? Or did you trust Him? Did you get bitter? Or did you thank Him? Yesterday, I had a conversation with Brother Moore. Who of you remember Brother Moore? Yeah. Jason Moore. They're living down in Florida, making provision for to go back to Fiji. Hadn't talked to him in a little while, so I called him. And I said, "Hey, brother, how are you?" He says, "Not good. Can I call you later?" I said, "Sure." So I call. He calls me back, and his voice is crackling, and he says, "April's been diagnosed with stage 4 bone cancer." And my heart broke for my friend. These are two people that sold every possession that they had to go tell a people that have never heard about Jesus Christ, the gospel. and this is their second round with cancer, and it's not looking good at all. And for a moment, I sat back and I said, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. And the Lord reminded me of these things. Tonight's message was for me, to help me keep my mind. And I thought, well, maybe if I need help in my mind, maybe you need help in yours too. Because we all experience things like this. See, what's going to happen to April? I don't know. It's in vertebrae number one. The tumor has pretty much exploded the vertebrae. They're going to take it out. In number four, they're going to try and burn it out. And then they're going to talk about treatment. But again, kids are upset. He's upset. He said, ask anybody that can pray to pray for us. So that's what we'll do. Even though I don't understand. And there's circumstances that we have all been through that don't make sense to me. But Thanksgiving is never, being thankful is never based on my exterior circumstances. People that were thankful in the Bible that as I study always were thankful for the character of God Himself. And that's what we can't lose sight of. I have no doubts that God is in control. And He works His perfect work. Even though this little mind can't get around it. He's a good God. And we've seen Him work in mighty ways. And I can't wait. Can I tell you, I cannot wait to get to heaven. What are you going to ask Him? You better tell me. No, I just can't see how. I can't wait to see how it all is going to work out. To see really what He was doing. I'm thankful to be part of it. And the more I go, the more I'm confident and fully persuaded that God is who He says He is. And He doesn't need me, I need Him. Tonight I'm going to ask that we pray for the Moors. Speaking with another couple and there's a family, if you could pray for a husband and wife, Sarah and Alex. Sarah's sister, difficult custody battle over adoption, and they're just heartbroken over this, and I told them that we would pray for them. They're in Michigan, and they just took a child out of that house that because the grandmother said that she wanted it, but it is not good. Another one of those things where you go, God, what are you doing? But God took a Moses and He put him in the middle of Pharaoh's house. And we go, why would you take him away from his mom? And God did something with that, didn't He? And we look at our life and our circumstance and go, this doesn't make sense. To you it doesn't, but to God it makes perfect sense. So I ask that you pray for the Moors tonight. I ask that you pray for Matthew. Mr. Seaman, is he there? He left. Did he just leave? Mr. Seaman, any update on Matthew? Still in surgery. He went in, you said about 2:30? All right, he was scheduled for 1:30 and went in around 2:30. That's a long surgery. You pray for Matthew. Say, was this expected? They told him yesterday there was he was having a lot of complications. And this surgery should be pretty minimal in complications, but it is just another healing. And so you pray for Matthew. Again, one of those situations where you go, God, I don't understand. But God's doing something. And if I could encourage you in this, don't lose sight of this. God is doing something. Whether I understand it or not. And it won't help anybody to get upset or blame. It's to trust him. The people that got victory and were able to heal were the ones that continue on and trusted the Lord and thanked him for things. I don't want to be guilty of not doing that. So let's be in prayer for these things. A couple more requests tonight. Usually Wednesday night is our prayer request. So put Jason and April Moore at the top of your list.